Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'd like for you to open your bulletins and look at the epistle reading that we're having for today. And if you have any pencils in your hand and would like to emphasize and underline certain things, you are free to do that. But in that, I want you to especially look where the word grace is used. We find that grace is one of Paul's favorite words in his writings. Over and over again, he uses that word. Now, the original in the Greek language of which he was writing is charis. And that has the basic meaning of kindness, goodness, God's unmerited favor toward us poor sinners, toward sinful humanity. And if you were to go through and check out on your computer, you would find over that word used over 140 times in the Greek New Testament. And it's a central point of theology. And the other thing is, as you look at the text today, I want you to underline or think of the several ways that grace is being used, that word. Because if we look very closely, there's just a little bit of different application today in that word. As I look at this text and thought about it all week long, I finally felt that the whole thing is about the fullness of God's grace and everything that that means to us poor sinners. And so that is our theme today that we want to look at. And the basic text that I have picked for this is the one where you can see it very clearly. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So I thought also about calling this message the richness of God's grace, because that word is used several times there. As we look at the text today, I see two actions. And I use that word actions. There are two actions that Paul is encouraging people by the use of that word grace today. That word is, the two actions are wrapped all around this word grace. And first of all, I want us to consider this point, that God's grace are those actions that flow from the heart of Christ's love for and the Father's love for us. The background of this text is that Paul is writing to his letter to the Corinthians. He was the founding missionary of that church to the Galatians. And I have stood in my life in the place where Paul did a lot of his preaching in that city and in that particular synagogue that was there. And he was there for several years. And he gathered a number of disciples about him. There was controversy, and that synagogue was kind of split apart, and there were some who went and founded their own Christian synagogue, if you will, and they worshiped there because some of the people in the synagogue had rejected Paul and his writings. That's kind of the background. So he went away from there and left others in charge, and he has gone on some other journeys of preaching the gospel, and others have come to preach there and to fill in for him while he was gone. And now he is contemplating going back to Galatia and to preach again to the Galatians and to help build them up ever more in the faith. So he's writing to them in the latter part of this letter of 2 Corinthians, to encourage them to take some action in raising some money for the poor Christians of Palestine and Jerusalem. But he wants to show them a little bit more about the grace of God. So that is the chief word that he uses here in this text that is before us. And basically, you see it in the text that I gave as the main part of that. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. And so that is the mystery. Paul reminds them of God's grace they had received without any merit or worthiness in them, and that grace was the reception of the gospel, which mainly proclaimed that Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, has won for them the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. That was the main message that he preached, and many converts were added to that small congregation at Corinth. So here we see a kind of a great mystery of Christ's grace revealed in that one particular text, main text, I think, of this section, is that Jesus was already rich, Paul mentions, but he became poor that we might become rich. He became poor for their sakes. Now, in what manner did Paul become poor? This is the great mystery of godliness. For the Bible tells us that in Christ, God was manifest in the flesh. We think of that passage from John's Gospel, verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus, from all eternity, had been the second person of the Trinity. And this is what he is talking about here. Here who was very rich, he was God. Now, in the fullness of time, God was really revealing something of his mystery, that in his heart of love, he saw the fall of mankind. He saw the sins that damned and condemned mankind because of their rebellion against him. And way back there in all eternity, here was this mystery that God held in his heart, that in the fullness of time, and that is what the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of God. So that's the mystery of this grace, that Jesus, who had, if you want to think of it that way, who had all of the richness of the Godhead, full, almighty power, omniscience, or whatever you want to describe of God, can be described of that second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who left all of that glory of heaven, to speak in an earthly way, to come down and to be born of the Virgin Mary, to be made man, to become manifest for us, so that he might finally, in his humanity, as God and man, humanity, divinity, go to the way of the cross and there allow him to be himself to be crucified, a most hideous way to die in those days, to bear all the punishment that went before that for mankind. So at the cross, your sins and mine were all being borne by Christ, so that all who would believe in him would have the forgiveness of sins. God would look upon every one of those who trusted in him as if they were perfectly righteous because Christ had paid the full penalty for their sins. That's what grace is all about. And that grace has come to us. And when you think of other ways, here it mentions that this grace talks about Christ's poverty. And think of when he became a human being in this world. Look at, he lived in poverty. He had no property. He had no place, he said, where to lay his head. And his living was for us to fulfill the whole will and law of God perfectly in our stand, in our stead. This was his active obedience, fulfilling the law totally. He was without sin, and he fulfilled all of God's law totally for us. In Isaiah 53, all of you probably are familiar with that passage. It's a key passage in the Bible. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For all we have gone astray, we have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. That's grace and what we're talking about here. In total, he was willing to give himself into that extreme suffering. There's a section in Philippians that I went to look at and regard this, where Paul writes about the mystery of Christ coming in another way. When he talks about Christ coming again into this life to bear the sins and iniquities of the sin of the people, and bring them righteousness, not their own, but his righteousness, so that they might be saved. And so his grace makes us rich. How does he make us rich? Well, there's a number of ways. He won for us, first of all, the forgiveness of sins. He made you and I members of his holy Christian church. He blessed us with the gift of eternal life. Now, in time and hereafter in the future. And he's also promised with us the resurrection of the body and that life everlasting. All of those are gifts, and we can put them all and wrap them together in that one word that Paul uses in that main text here in the epistle before us, and that was grace, his grace. You all know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so on. Now, that's one form of grace that we usually carry with us. It's the basic message of the gospel. But grace is used in a little different way also here in the text when he is talking about what he's encouraging these Christians at Corinth to do, what the Macedonian Christians have done. There was a great famine in Jerusalem and in Palestine. And Paul was using his followers and some of his closest disciples to gather funds and probably to gather grain, because that's what they needed. There were a lot of grain to keep them alive and well. They needed food. And so he is encouraging these Christians to fulfill what they had promised at one time, that they would help with that famine that was in the Holy Land, and give an offering with all of the other churches that Paul was serving and send it to Judea, to Palestine, that these people might be fed. And so that's the background. You know grace. Now, the Bible teaches that there is another smaller use of that word. I shouldn't say smaller, but it's another use of that word, grace, that means grace that comes within us so that we might reach out and do good to others. So sometimes in the church we don't think about that, but that's what it is when it talks about how the Holy Spirit has been poured out into us in order to produce in us what we call the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, etc. And now here's an opportunity for that love which the Holy Spirit, who is also true God, has brought into our hearts, that we might remember those who are in need in the congregation, in the community, in the world, and to help them. So he's motivating them by the grace that Jesus has given them and the mercy and forgiveness of sins. And he's saying, you've known that. Now let the Holy Spirit, which is given by grace, you don't deserve him, but he comes into your heart when you're baptized into Christ and through his word and through his sacrament to build us up in the faith so that we can reach out to others here. And so he says, accordingly, we urge Titus that he, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace, this act of favoring those who were in need and doing all that they could do to help them. So the wonderful thing is that through Paul's encouragement, a wonderful gift for food and clothing or whatever else was needed there was sent to Palestine from these Christians in Macedonia and other parts of Turkey and so on in that day. So that's also what you and I are being encouraged to do here by Paul, is that we remember those who have had difficulties in life, who may be hungry. I know most of us here don't complain about not having food. Some of us may complain once about we're getting short on a pair of shoes or clothing or something, but we don't usually think of it that way because God has already abundantly given us much, and he wants us to use those. We use the word stewardship. He wants us to be good stewards of all of these physical blessings that he has given us, as well as the spiritual blessings of witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's fruit of the Spirit. Paul in Galatians 6 says, let us not be weary of doing good. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, my dear friends, when you think about it, our world has a great need for help that way. God has given us financial resources, not just to use for ourselves, but to use in helping others. So ask God every day to open up ways in which your church and the community can open up ways to find those who are living in poverty and need help. Let that grace flowing from the Holy Spirit, that favor, come through you to those people. By the free, unmerited grace of Christ's action for us to bring about our eternal redemption, we find joy and peace in this. And this grace has, by his power, given us the grace of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who moves us to do good unto those who need it. I've been told somewhere in my research that there are 767 million people in the world who are under extreme poverty, and that most people in the world make less than $1.90 per day in their life. Now, we have a hard time imagining that. 104 million children that are under extreme poverty that need our help. We have blessings in our church of the LCMS, the Lutheran World Relief, and Human Care, and we have other many charities that we can share what God has given to us with those charities in order to help those who are in need. So, my dear friends, that's what you've heard today. You've heard of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you truly are believing in him, and I believe you are, the Holy Spirit is working through you to reach out and bestow this grace in another way upon those who need a blessing from you to help them in their poverty and in their need of physical blessing, but also to keep in mind to share these spiritual blessings that we have received from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about, and the gospel should lead us to open up our lives to those who are in need of our help in these trying times. May God bless us with that kind of attitude as we continue to think of God's grace in Christ and how the Holy Spirit works through us to do good unto all people, but especially to those of the household of faith. In his name we pray. Amen.